You know, a little more than a week ago, Gary and Kayla and myself just got back from Texas. And one of the purposes that we went there, the major purpose that we went there, was to visit the largest church in America. And that was Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church. That's where we went. And it was just, you know, Dave is talking about these numbers of people. It was just baffling to me. I wanted to see how they handled 43,000 people, you know, on a weekend. How'd they do that? I'm like, oh, we got it easy here, you know. But it was amazing. They had an army of volunteers to help. It was just really good. But I want to show a few more pictures from that trip, and those pictures are going to lead us into the message that we have today. Okay, so now we're going to go from Athens in Greece. We're going into Texas. We're going to be looking at some of those things. Kathy, could you bring up the first picture? Okay. Yep. This gentleman's name is Sam Houston. Lakewood Church is located in Houston. Houston gets its name from this man, Sam Houston. He was an American soldier and a politician. He made his name in history because he was a very important leader in the Texas Revolution. He was called the hero of that revolution. If you remember from your history books about Texas, before they became one of our states, it existed as the Republic of Texas for 10 years. It had not become a state of the United States yet. Okay, that's from our history. Our history books. That was before it won its freedom from Mexico, okay? You know, many of you may remember the defeat at the Alamo. Does that ring a bell? Okay, the Alamo. That's from our history lessons when the Mexican army, it was led by General Santa Anna. He overpowered the Texans at the Alamo, okay? And there were like 200 men killed there, including, you ever hear the name Davy Crockett? The famed Davy Crockett was there at the Alamo. He was one that was killed, along with the Colonel William Travis and James Bowie. Those were the leaders there at the Alamo. In a following battle after the Alamo at San Jacinto in Texas, Sam Houston led a surprise attack against Santa Anna and his army. They conquered that army within 18 minutes. It was a surprise. They were having a siesta. And so Texas won their freedom. And in honor of that battle, the victory, Texas raised the largest monument. Kathy, could you go to the next picture, please? This is the monument at San Jacinto. You know, you ever hear that phrase, everything's big in Texas? That's the tallest the tallest monument in our country. Because of Sam's leadership, he became the first and the third president of the Republic of Texas. Eventually, Texas joins the United States of America as the 28th state in the Union. And Sam Houston then represented Texas as in the Senate. He was also a governor of Texas. He wore a lot of political hats, this guy, Sam Houston. So to pay honor to this man, they raised this huge statue of Sam Houston. Kathy, could you go to the next slide? They've raised this thing. I'm telling you, you can't miss this statue. When you're driving down Interstate 45, you see that Gary's, no, that's me. Oh, that's me. I thought it was Gary in there. Oh, no. Gary put that in there just to show the difference. The statue itself is 67 foot tall. So if you can imagine this room, we got about eight foot here, like 9 or 10 times this building. That's how big this thing was. It's the tallest statue of an American hero. The tallest statue. you know, everything in Texas is big. I tell you it is. So when, I mean, you can't miss it. It's just huge. So when Gary and I, you know, Gary's big on history. We went to Sam Houston's home and the museum there. It preserved a lot of history and talked a lot about you know, the victory there and all kinds of stuff. And when you paid your whatever fee it was to get in there, they didn't give you a ticket. They gave you this button, this little button, and everyone had to wear this button. Could you pass it around to see what is listed on that button? What's the word, Ralph?
Honor.
Honor. It's honor. That was the way we got in. It was they were paying a great tribute to this man for what he accomplished, what he did, and so that was just part of their history. Incidentally, while we were there in Texas, we were in the Houston area. Our 41st president of the United States passed away. George H.W. Bush. Kathy, could you bring up, we have a picture of the statue of him, I think. There's, who was from the Houston area. Absolutely. You know, God takes us on these things, these trips. It's not just by coincidence. Anyway, so President Bush was from Texas, particularly from the Houston area where we were visiting. His body was laid to rest in a nearby town that we had gone to. It's called College Station. And Mrs. Bush, who died just previously this year, and their 3-year-old daughter, they're buried there. And so the burial plot for President Bush is on the campus of Texas A&M University. It's on that campus. That campus also houses George Bush's library. We're talking about libraries today. A lot of history stuff going on. So while Gary and I are there, you know, we went to the Lakewood Church. Well, Gary likes to see the outs, you know, the areas around that town. So we went to see some historical things. And so part of the trip was, you know, President Bush decided we want to go see the library, his library. So we go to the library. Could you bring that picture up, Kathy? This is a picture of the front of his library. Notice the flags flying half mast. That's in honor, respect being paid to this president. When we got there, we weren't able to go into the library because they had it closed. They were preparing for the whole world to descend upon this campus the very next day, which was going to be the burial. That was going to be the burial for President. Thank you. So honor, we're looking at honor today. While we were there, we were able to walk around the grounds. They did allow us to do that, but they were putting tents up and bleachers, and they had all these little tents for all these different television crews, you know, because a lot of people were going to be coming there. That's why we couldn't get in. They were making everything look really nice, planting trees. Trimming trees, cleaning up, planting flower beds. They were just making it look really nice. And you may have watched on television when this was all going on how people came and paid their respects to this president during various funeral services and ceremonies. His body laid in the rotunda. Kathy, could you go to the next picture? Actually, you can go through like the next 8 pictures. This is an inscription on President Bush's library, right on the wall. Let future generations understand the burden and the blessings of freedom. Let them say we stood where duty required us to stand. That's right on the side of his library. But you can go through the next 8. So his body is in the rotunda of the Capitol. Then they transport his body by motorcade to the National Cathedral. Then they fly him to Houston, to his church there in Houston. They have a public viewing there and a funeral. Then his casket is taken to a train station. They have another ceremony there at the train station. You can just see all these, the servicemen, there's the motorcade, just all the pomp, all the, you know, just the all the stuff that went into this funeral, this burial. It was just a real long procession, is what I'm saying. Actually, I got these off of the television, actually, because we were not there. We were in Texas, and all this stuff was going on, you know, there in Washington. So, there's a long route of people paying respect and honor to this president. Even people who didn't vote for him came to pay their respect. Schools in Texas were closed. They closed early so people could go to these different things. You know, thousands stood in line before dawn to be able to go and pay their respects for this president. This president was not only our 41st president, but he had a tremendous resume. You know, he was a vice president under Reagan, right? Remember that? He was head of the CIA for a period of time, and he was the only head of CIA that eventually would become president. He had a tremendous resume. He served in World War II. He had military service. He was a Navy pilot. And he survived a bailout when his aircraft was hit over the Pacific. He survived a crash landing earlier. During his presidency, the Berlin Wall came down, if you remember that. Remember the Berlin Wall? He has the longest standing marriage of any president. He was married to Barbara for 73 years.
Wow.
He had just a tremendous resume, an awesome, man of God. Where are we? Is that the last one? Okay, can you go back to the next one, the one previous to this? Okay, you may have seen this on television. Do you see Bob Dole there?
Yeah.
He's getting help to get out of his wheelchair so he can salute his buddy in the casket. Amazing. People were just paying their respects, and Bob Dole was a rival, you know, for Bush. They both wanted to have that Republican nominee for president. President Bush won, obviously, but just all these dignitaries, all the past, presidents and their wives who are still living, they were there at the services. All these military personnel, a lot of, common citizens showed up. They just to pay respects to this man. We honor men and women for their great achievements and their impact on society. That's what we were doing to President Bush. Both of these men, we looked at Sam Houston, we looked at President Bush. This was all going on while we were down in Texas. While I'm looking at all this and I'm taking all this in, it was awesome. These men were worthy. But as I saw all that pomp and all that going on, the whole ordeal, I thought, I stood in front of that huge statue of Sam Houston, the people honored him. I thought, how much more should we give honor to our God? How much more? That's what hit me. When we compare the greatness of man to the greatness of God, there's no comparison. There is none. No comparison. Another thing that we noticed as we were driving through that countryside in Texas, once you get out of Houston, it's kind of like Dave was saying, a house here, something there. A lot of ranches, a lot of sprawling ranches. And we were going through little towns to get wherever we wanted to go. And this is something I remarked to Gary about. We would go through this little town and we'd see their government building there. And they'd have this nativity scene right on the government property. I said, Gary, look at that. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? They got a nativity scene. Wow. Right by their courthouse. Right in front of their courthouse. Several towns we went, we saw that. It was just amazing. And then we come back here. And I don't know if anyone, Dave, you live in Emmaus. When Emmaus is, we get that, it's a biblical town, right? Bethlehem, you know, city of, anyway, when you come into Emmaus, they have the library. We talk about libraries today. They have Emmaus Library there. And every year, Emmaus puts up this big, beautiful nativity scene. It's beautiful as you come into the town. Well, we find out that someone complained about that nativity. And so the borough was faced, what do we do? You know, do we fight in the court, which would take lots and lots of money to fight? Or what they came up with is there was a church right down the street, a Moravian church. They asked them, would you take this nativity and display it in your front yard? And they did. It's displayed now at Emmaus Moravian Church, just only, what, three blocks from the library. but then we find out that we saw in the paper that someone from a student in Emmaus High School decided to take baby Jesus out of that nativity as a prank. In all that process, that baby got destroyed. So the story continues, though. You know, with this, we know with all the new modern technology and social media, the boy talked about what he did, and he got found out. And so apparently he said he did it as a prank. But I understand that this happens more often than we care to think. You know, a similar situation happened 2 years ago in Bethlehem, right here in Bethlehem. And this was not a student. This was not a kid going there to pull this prank off. It was a 49-year-old woman who took the baby Jesus out of the nativity. She was charged with vandalism and theft. And then a few years ago in Bangor, right here in Bangor, a woman defaced a porcelain baby Jesus in a church's nativity. Why am I sharing these things from Texas and what we faced right here, these two things? I'm comparing the honor and the tribute, the respect that is given to man, and the theft and the defacing of the nativity. I'm taking those two things, and I'm putting it because we need to respect and honor, give honor to our God. He is worthy. We sang it this morning. He is worthy. He is worthy of our honor. He is worthy of our respect because of what he's done. You know, it's that time of year where we celebrate Jesus' birth. We know his birthday wasn't December 25th, but this is the time that Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus. And the nativity represents the birth of Jesus. It's the Christmas story. And so, Kathy, could you go to our first scripture? God gave his only begotten Son to us so that we could believe. We could believe on him and not perish, but have everlasting life. By accepting Jesus' payment, we reap eternal life with God in heaven and all the benefits that Jesus came to pay for on the cross. You know, God is worthy to be honored, to be praised, to be revered. We need to honor him above all. His impact on all of our lives, and Dave said the word, I think it was Dave, all of our lives, is more superior than what any man could have done, any man. So we need to reverence God with all of our being. I was thrilled to learn that it was the parents of that young boy who found out that he was the one who took that baby Jesus out of Emmaus. It was the parents who turned him into the police. What a lesson. What a lesson that boy learned. Wow, we're talking about honor. We're talking about many attributes, so many characteristics that we can reverence, that we can honor him. They supersede anything man is in our flesh. Anything. So today, and next week, the weeks to come, as we enter into the new year, I want to focus, I want to look at the characteristics, those attributes of God. Okay, we're not going to be able to look at a whole lot today, but he's the creator of our universe. We want to give him honor and reverence and respect. I want to look at God's resume. We're going to look at God's resume, okay? We're going to see what God did, all right? Why do we honor God, the God of the Bible? Why do we honor him? Why don't we honor, you know, the other gods, little g's? Why don't we honor those? We're going to be looking at that as we enter into the new year. God is worthy of our honor and respect every single day. But particularly, this is the Christmas season. So we want to pay tribute to him. One of the amazing attributes of God that I learned about is that he is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He's an all-knowing God. I can give it to you in a different term. That term would be omniscient. Omniscient, okay? Today we're going to be looking at the omniscience of God, all right? That term, omniscience, is not found anywhere in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity. But both of them are revealed throughout the scripture. There's evidence there for all of them. I want to break that word down, that big long word, omniscience. I want to break it down for you. Omni is Latin for meaning all. Omni means all. The omniscience means knowledge. I intend to show you from scripture that the God of the Bible is all knowledge. He's all knowing. Kathy, could you bring this definition up? This is a definition from the Random House Unabridged Dictionary for Omniscience. It says it's as having complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, understanding, perceiving all things. So if God is omniscient, as I say he is, he perceives all things. He knows all things. You know, we may not know the way to go, but he does. We may not know all the things that are yet to happen in our life, but he does. And so before we go into a lot of scripture, you know, this is Word of Life Church. There's going to be a lot of scripture. I'm not going to get through all of them today, but we will get to them next week. I promise you we will. I want to ask you if you remember a few weeks ago when we did our, I did a mini teaching on But God, and I shared a prophetic vision that God had given me. He showed me something that was going to happen before it happened. I had no clue it was going to happen. None. I had no clue. I am blonde, but I still had no clue that it was going to happen. And that, if you remember what I shared, I was in my young 20s. I was young. And I told you I was driving down 309 to get on the 22. Remember this? Remember this? I gave you this testimony. And I'm getting on the Cloverleaf to go around, to get onto Route 22 to head over towards the Bethlehem area. And God gives me a vision while I'm driving. In that vision, I saw my fiancé, who I was supposed to be marrying in just a few weeks. I saw this vision. He's driving in his car away from me. I could see through the windshield. I could see which direction he was going. It was southwest. There was a smoke screen, kind of, though. I couldn't see the whole front of the seat. I could remember this. Remember this I shared with you? And so, that's what God showed me. I had no clue what was going to happen. We were about to be married. The wedding date was set. dresses all paid for, everything set to go, and there's only a few weeks to go, and God shows me this vision. And actually, that vision came to pass very shortly after he gave it to me. And this is what I learned afterwards. This is why the smokescreen was there, because God said, I couldn't handle it all at one time, because can you imagine this, guys? You know, the pain, the rejection, I mean, thoughts of suicide were attacking my mind. I didn't know then what I know now, you know, that where thoughts come from and how to pull those strongholds down. I didn't know how to do that. But, you know, these thoughts are going through my head, and God gave me this vision, and I'm dealing with all these kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, wait a minute. God, you knew all of this. You showed it to me before it happened. He knew it all. That was my first introduction to the omniscience of God. My first introduction. He knew it all. And he revealed it all to me before it actually happened. But what he was showing me in that was that this was not his will. I was not supposed to marry that guy. 2 years later, I met my husband. And when I did, I knew this was the one that God intended for me. God knew all that before it happened. That's the omniscience of God. That I saw that. It was demonstrated. That was a demonstration. So, you know, I want to talk about the story of Jesus. The story of the birth of Jesus did not begin in that stable in Bethlehem. Didn't begin there. The birth of Jesus was prophesied hundreds of years before it actually happened, in great detail. Great detail. And you know, only God knew his plan of redemption for us. Only God knew that plan. And he revealed it little by little to his people through his prophets, little by little. That Old Testament was written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. The Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies about Jesus. And through Jesus, they were fulfilled through his life, his death, and his resurrection. The odds of one person fulfilling those prophecies in the Old Testament are mind-boggling. Ralph, could you bring that whiteboard over here? And could you erase what's on there, please? I said there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, okay? Now this is, I was always good at math, but these numbers are like over me. It's been calculated by mathematicians who are much wiser than me, okay, that one person fulfilling just eight of those 300 plus prophecies, just one person fulfilling those prophecies, the answer, the odds, the chances of it would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. Wow. 100 quadrillion. Does anybody know how to write 100 quadrillion? Anyone want to give it a shot?
We don't do Spanish here.
Anyone know what 100? Anybody knows what is 100 quadrillion? This is the chances of one person being able to fulfill just eight of those prophecies. Okay? All right, here we go. 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's what 100 quadrillion looks like.
17 zeros.
Awesome. It's actually, it is, There are 17 in there for 100 quadrillion. The quadrillion is the 15 groups of three. So that's what it is if for eight to be fulfilled. The mathematicians figured this out. One person fulfilling 48 of those prophecies has one chance in 10 to the 157th power. That would take a number 10 with 157 zeros behind it. That's the chance of one person fulfilling only 48 of those 300 plus prophecies. The chance of one person fulfilling all those 300 plus, only God. Only God can do that. And Jesus did it. Jesus did it. We're going to look at a few of the prophecies, and then we're going to quit, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week. But looking at the prophecies, looking at the fulfillment of those prophecies, reveal the omniscience of God. Only God could predict this stuff. Only God. So the very first messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, this regards Jesus' birth, where, you know, this is the Christmas season, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, that's found, Kathy, in Genesis 3:15. God said this to Satan, remember after Satan deceived Eve in the garden? "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Notice the capitalization of her seed. Her seed. The seed that is coming through her is Jesus. That's who we're referring to, Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's go to, Kathy, go to Genesis 12:3. In Genesis 12:3, we see that the seed would come through the lineage of Abraham and through Abraham. It's going to come through Abraham, and through Abraham, his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So this is what Genesis 12:3 is talking about. God's talking to Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How will all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth be blessed? It's through the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's through Jesus. In Acts, Kathy, could you bring up Acts 3:25? This is where Luke reveals the fulfillment of that prophecy. Peter says to the men of Israel, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 26, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Paul gives further clarification. We're going to look at Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed," notice the S is capitalized, "to his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one," "and to your seed, who is Christ." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Messiah, the Anointed One. In Deuteronomy, it says that he would be a prophet like Moses. Kathy, could you bring up Deuteronomy 18:15? This is Moses prophesying. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet," notice the capital P, "like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." This prophet that God is raising up, you got to listen to him. this prophet, capital P. In Acts, Peter quotes this prophecy. Kathy, could you, that's it, okay. For verse 22, Acts 3, verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, notice the capitalization, whoever does not hear that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Peter is repeating what Moses said. You know, there were a lot of prophets that came after Moses. There were a lot of prophets. But Moses was specifically referring to that prophet, the capital P. He's referring to the Christ, the Messiah. That's who the plan of redemption is coming through. This prophecy that Moses gave was fulfilled in Jesus. Peter emphasizes that in verse 18 when he says, Christ has fulfilled this. And again, in verse 26 that we just looked at previously, that's the fulfillment. We can find the prophecy, we can find the fulfillment. That proves, that reveals the omniscience of God. These things were made hundreds of years before they actually happened. How about, let's do this one yet. The prophet Micah, he specifically said the Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Okay? He prophesied that 700 years before it actually happened. Pretty good guess, huh? Pretty good guess. Well, let's look at the prophecy, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And that was the prophecy. And then in the New Testament, we'll see the fulfillment. Kathy, Matthew 2 and 1. This reveals the exact place of birth. Now, after Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And the angel in Luke 2:10, 11 also confirms this too. Can you bring up that, Kathy? Luke 2:10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to some of the people. To all of the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The city of David. Kathy, could you bring up Luke 2:4? This identifies where the city of David was, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's a pretty good guess, don't you think? Some 700 years before it actually happened. Let's just do one more, and then we'll close and we'll pick up next week. I love this stuff. This is good stuff, you know. Okay. The prophet Isaiah made a really startling statement when he said this one. Kathy, could you go to Isaiah 7:14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Notice the capitalization. And shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. Remember, this too was spoken over 700 years before it actually happened. God knew the plan. He made the plan. And then we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Could you go to your Bibles? I want you to see this yourself. Go to your Bibles. We're going to go look at the book of Luke. Go into Luke. That's where the Christmas story is found. Luke chapter 1. Isaiah prophesied this over 700 years ago, that a baby was going to be born to a virgin. How does that work? You know, in the natural, that doesn't work that way. We're talking about something that is not natural. It is supernatural. So Luke chapter 1, I want to go look at verse 30. Can you go to 30? I'm going to read 30 to 35. This is where an angel appears to Mary. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son," not a daughter, a son, "and shall call his name Jesus." Notice the S capitalized in son again. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Also in this scripture, Gabriel, the angel, is revealing the legal line, the royal line of descent of Jesus coming through David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end." Then Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, Mary wasn't saying that she didn't know Joseph. She didn't recognize Joseph. She didn't, wasn't aware of Joseph. She was promised to Joseph. They entered into a marriage contract. The marriage is going to take place. So she's not saying that, I don't know any guys. The word "know" there is talking about intimacy. How can this be, since I have not had any physical relations with a man? That's what it's talking about, okay? And so the angel answers her. We can continue reading in verse 35 there. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" You can see from these scriptures the omniscience of God. God knew the plan. We're out of time. We have some other things to look at, and I think we'll... You know what? Let me just. I can do this. I want to quick finish this up because I want to show something to you. It revealed the genealogy there. We saw that. Interesting that things had to happen the way they had to happen. We saw that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, right? Some things had to take place in order for that to happen, and only God knew that. He knew all that way before it happened. So, we saw the genealogy that he would come through David, he would come through Abraham. Do we have that scripture, Kathy? Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he came through the son of David, through Abraham. And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, it's found in Matthew chapter 1. It's also found in Luke 3. You'll see Abraham and David listed. And we can see how all this came together for him to be born in Bethlehem. If you look, Kathy, do we have Luke 2? Okay, we do. So I want to look at, a census is going to be taking place, right? A census. And so the census was for the purpose of taxation. And they had to go back to their original town. So in Luke 2:3, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So we're seeing the lineage. We're seeing why he had to go to Bethlehem to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with a child. So New Testament just satisfies Old Testament. We see the prophecies being fulfilled. Remember how Joseph, you know, he finds out that Mary's pregnant? Remember that? And he wanted to cut off that contract. He did not want that, you know, because he knew it wasn't his. He knew that baby was not his. He wanted to cancel that that contract. But God knew what Joseph was thinking. He knew what he was thinking. God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows the secret things that we hold in our heart. Kathy, could you bring this up? Psalm 44:21. We're going to go through this really quick. For he knows the secrets of the heart. 1 John 3:20, Kathy, says this, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. He knows all things. So just quickly, go to your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 1. I just want to look at this, and then we'll finish up here. It's just all so good. We just keep going through it. It's so good. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This is, you know, God knew what Joseph was thinking. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, you know, Joseph was considering divorcing Mary, canceling that marriage contract, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Again, we're showing the lineage. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, verse 21, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There, guys, there are so many more scriptures that we can look at regarding the birth of Jesus, how God prophesied it through a prophet, and then how it got fulfilled. I know we're out of time. God just knew all of that before it was, these things were going to be taking place. This is the omniscience of God. We're going to look at some more things next week. I just think we've extended our time here, but you know, nothing slips by God. God knows it all. Has anyone ever told a lie about you? You know, God knows the truth. He knows it all. Nobody gets away with anything. God knows it all. He knows it. You know, remember the situation here that we had recently with Judge Kavanaugh and the criticism that was coming against him? You know what? I don't know the truth, but God does. God knows everything. You know, what are you going through right now? Are you dealing with some tough things? It didn't take God by surprise. He knows it. He knows what you've been going through. He knows all. Exodus 3:7, God said that he surely has seen the oppression of the Israelites. He has seen their sorrows. You know, if you have sorrows, God sees them. He knows all about it. He knew about it before you even had that sorrow. You know, do you guys, we all have situations we deal with. Whatever problems, whatever it is we're dealing with, God already knows the answer. He's already provided it. He's already done. All these prophecies really just reveal that God is an all-knowing God. The omniscience of God. He knows all. We're going to be looking at a lot of things over these next couple of weeks. Why do we reverence, why do we give honor to the God of the Bible? We're looking at his resume, omniscience. On there. There's a whole lot more. We're not going to be able to look at everything. We'd be here, you know, till he returns. But anyway, you know, I cannot assume that everybody in here is born again. I can't assume that. I want to believe everyone is, but I want to give everyone an opportunity. Okay? We've looked at the scriptures. We've looked at why should we honor this God. Why should we honor him? He knew the plan of salvation, and he sent his son, Jesus. And we just saw the fulfillment in Scripture. This is not Pastor Rhonda saying it. God spoke it in Scripture. And so I just want to give you an opportunity. This could be a but God moment in your life. This could be a defining moment in your life. It was for me. It was for me. You know, God knows the condition of every single person's heart in here. I don't, but he does. So if any of what we looked at today has convinced you that, yeah, God is omniscient, he does know the condition of my heart, and he sent Jesus to take care of that condition. I just want to ask everyone, just close your eyes. Close your eyes. I want to give everyone an opportunity to receive Christ if you haven't already. But we're all going to pray. I'm going to give you a prayer. We'll just repeat after me. All eyes closed. No one's looking at anyone. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to pray along with everybody right here. No one will stand out. God sees your heart. This is an inside job here, inside your heart that God is dealing with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us through your prophets, through your scriptures, your perfect plan of salvation. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. Forgive me for all my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Father, that I am now saved. Amen. God has an incredible resume. We're going to look at it again some more next week, all right? So I thank God for his word. I thank him for the anointing on his word today. Lord, I give you praise. I give you praise for your plan of salvation. Lord, I thank you that you know the condition of everyone's heart here today. I trust, Lord God, that through your word, everyone now is in right standing, and Jesus is living in their hearts. I thank you, Father, continue to reveal yourself to us through your scriptures, through the prophecies, through the fulfillments. As we go through this Christmas season into the new year, we give you all the praise, all the glory. You be glorified, Lord, in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.